going to be having open heart surgery very shortly. They found out this past week that he has a valve problem in his heart. And so we want to be remembering him in prayer as well. And also you have a insert talking about the Passover celebrations that we're going to be having, not this weekend, but the following. So just take a peek at that. So I know we've already prayed several times, but let's just pray for John Warren. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the healer. And so we come to you this morning and we ask your touch on John as he heads into this surgery. We ask your blessing on him and on those who perform the surgery, that everything will work out well. In Jesus' name, amen. You're a terrific bunch. Anyone ever tell you that? You're awesome. Now, some of you have inquired about my health, implying that in recent weeks I've looked a little thin and gaunt and a little pasty and wonder if something might be askew with me. And so I thought, well, to end all speculation, I would just tell you. You need to fix this. You're going to move the flowers, okay? Thanks. I was on a juice fast. Now, right at the moment, I have a cold and have had one for about, you know, ever since I quit the juice fast. While I was on the juice fast, I was feeling very healthy. And then my body didn't like all the foods. I think it was the sugars, you know, donuts and things like that. So I was on a 21-day juice fast. And yes, a person does look a little pasty and thin and gaunt on a fast. You may ask, well, why on earth were you doing that? Well, I'll get to that, why I was doing a juice fast. But I want you to know that you don't die on juice fasts. In fact, juice fasts are actually quite good. I mean, imagine having a tropical fruit juice. I mean, that's not really dying, is it? And as much of it as you want. You know, so juice fasts are really quite, you know, so don't think, oh, poor pastor, he was juice fasting. No, think, hot dog, he's having a wonderful time. Now, this wasn't my first fast. Now, that was a 21-day fast. Last year, I did a 40-day fast. But still, juicing isn't that. I just want some people juice for life rather than, you know, so it's not that terrible. Back in the mid-90s, I did a 40-day fast called a whole fast, which means just water. So now that's a little bit of a different story. I mean, you really know you're fasting then if all you're doing is drinking water. Now, if you ever do that, don't be as stupid as I was. I had great intentions, but I was also under medical care and taking prescription medication, including anti-inflammatories, that ate a hole in my stomach while I was trying to be spiritual. So if you're going to try to be spiritual, at least be smart about it, okay? Anyway, so let me just tell you a little bit about fasting in case you'd like to do it someday. Often the first 3 days of a fast, you think you're going to die. And so very few people make it past the first 3 days because it's so bad. First of all, you get a headache because you've been on coffee and all that kind of stuff. And so your body is withdrawing. It's kind of like being in an attic and you're withdrawing off of a drug called caffeine. And it reminds me of being back at Teen Challenge and watching addicts kind of withdraw. It's a terrible thing to happen. So one easy way around that, if you actually want to fast, back when we took summer witnessing teams, we told the team, okay, every week we're going to fast one day. And their eyes would get big and face sorrowful. And I said, look, we're going to survive. This is how we're going to do it. I give you permission to have all the chocolate milk you can drink. Well, it's not so bad. Come breakfast time, got jugs of chocolate milk, and they guzzled it down. And yeah, I mean, that kept until about 10 o'clock. And then they were ready for another boost. 10 o'clock, we had some more chocolate milk. Kept until about lunch. You know, we just drank chocolate milk all day long. And by the end of the day, now, they were still visualizing hot dogs and donuts, but it hadn't hurt them any. And they missed the headache. Anyway, somewhere around day 3 to 5 is a transition day. Now, you're pretty sure you're going to die, or you wished you just would and get it over with. Because what's happening is your body is switching. It thinks you're starving to death, and so it begins to switch. And in that switch, there's this transition. Now, it just happened to be on a Sunday when I had the transition day. And for me, because I don't drink coffee or colas or that sort of thing, I didn't have a headache, but my body had shut off the heating system, and I couldn't get the thermostat turned up. And so I was sitting in the second row, freezing to just I was trying to keep my hands warm and my feet warm. And, you know, and Pastor John was speaking. It was one of his first Sundays speaking without the pulpit. And so he was transitioning too. After the service, he asked me, so how'd it go? And for the life of me, I couldn't think of a word he said because I was so cold. I think my brain had shut off as well. Everything was just kind of shutting down as I was transitioning. But I did remember, I kind of liked the no pulpit. Someday I says, I'd like to try that. Well, now once you've transitioned, somewhere around 3 to 5 days, something happens. You feel like you never need to eat again. In fact, why had you been eating all this time? It's kind of a waste of time. You feel terrific, almost euphoric. You go from being lethargic to boundless energy. Now, believe it or not, during that 21 days, every work day, I walked from my house in Willow Point to work and back, about 14 kilometers round trip, and just going for it. I mean, we're having a great time. Well, the following Sunday was day 10, and I was in my office, and Pastor John, trying to help me. He's really good at helping me. He pops into the office and says, well, I moved the pulpit for you. Now, I had been thinking that would be a good idea someday. But I wasn't quite ready for it that day. You see, what happens on about day 10, remember all that euphoria and energy? Well, you still have it, but it just narrows down. I mean, you have little bursts of energy after naps, you know. And so when he said he moved the pulpit, I'd been counting on leaning on the pulpit that morning to kind of hold myself up. I had imagined my knees buckling, you know, and just kind of falling down. Fatigue sets in like a bomb just after moments of brief euphoria and bursts of energy. And so I says, you know, I'm not sure if that's going to work for me this morning. And so then we decided on the chair. Now, I've grown to like the chair. I mean, maybe one a little bit bigger would be nice, you know. But it's been working for me. By the third week, though, your body honestly thinks you're starving. It had given you a little transition to day 3 to 5. I kind of switch gears a little bit to kind of help you. It's kind of like turning on the reserve tank on your motorcycle, you know. But now it thinks you're starving. And so it shuts off all auxiliary stuff, you know. And you begin to it slows down functions. And you begin thinking, this is no longer fun. In fact, the novelty has completely worn off. And the thought of a good burger is getting stronger and stronger. And you begin to wonder, why on earth did I start this thing? Well, now, that is a fine question. Just why on earth did I start this thing? I needed to hear from God. But I don't want you to think it's all spiritual. I don't mind losing a pound or two either. But I desperately needed to hear from God. And fasting is one of those spiritual tools that our generation has almost missed. And I knew that God, that we have a special connection when we're fasting. But I want to be careful in saying that, a special connection when we're fasting. Well, so now the problem is I had been fasting now for quite some time, about 14 days, and the heavens were as brass. God's not talking, or I'm not connected. Something seems to be askew. In fact, I was feeling better about hearing God when I wasn't fasting. So now that would be problematic unless you knew biblically that's natural. In fact, in most biblical fasts, they're not talking to God during the fast. It's after the fast. Catch it. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and afterwards he was hungry, and then the devil tempted him. And when did the angels come and minister to him? Is after all that. Oh my goodness. It's a long ways after all that. But during the fast, you feel like it's just you and the devil. What I'm trying to say is it's not all that spiritual sometimes during the fast. Remember Daniel. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, 21 days. I ate no choice foods, no meat, no wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. See, there was this three-week period. But after it was over, then the angel shows up and says, hey, hold it. Now, I was actually sent the day you started. The day you started your fast, I was sent. But it's taken me these 3 weeks to get here. Not because it's such a long distance, but because there was opposition. But here I am now. Oh, so there's some spiritual warfare happening too when you fast. Now, after about day 10, now remember I said that I didn't hear from God. It's true, I didn't actually hear anything, but I started feeling something. About day 10, I started writing in my journal and mentioned to my wife, you know, I'm just feeling a whole bunch more spiritual than normal. I'm not sure what's up. In fact, I'm feeling not only connected to God, I'm liking people more than I normally like people. That's unusual too. I've got more compassion and more a sense of I want to hang out with people. So something is definitely going on here. Now, along with that, though, fatigue was setting in. On day 17, I wrote, it was another Sunday, I felt quivering inside. Like, they're just, like, I better sit down. I was speaking that morning. I better sit down and stay down because I'm not sure my legs are going to hold me up. Not only that, it takes longer naps every afternoon. And I still wasn't hearing from God. And because of that, I was feeling some despair. I wrote in my journal, I'm feeling despair. However, on day 20, now that's only a day away from my goal, 21 days. On day 20, I woke up feeling like I have heard from God. I had been reading through my prayer journals the night before, trying to find some answers, of which I never thought I found the night before. And so because of that, I went to bed quite disappointed. But all night long, I suppose, those things that I had been reading in my journals was working in my spirit. And I woke up early that morning. And by 4:30, I was wide awake and had been awake for a while. But I told myself, I might as well get up. I've got an exciting day. I'm hearing from God. And so by 4:45, I was out the door and on my walk here to the church, excited, with energy. I mean, there was a sense that I had some vision. Now, remember in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, people perish. In the ESV version, it says, when there's no prophetic vision. In fact, there's various translations translate it differently, but what it's speaking of is two kinds of vision. It's speaking, it can imply looking to the future, But it strongly speaks of looking to what God has already told you in the past. And then he goes on, the proverb writer, to compare it to, but blessed is he who keeps the law, God's revealed word. You see, back then, during Solomon's day, the Apostle Paul hadn't written his epistles yet. The New Testament wasn't written at all. In fact, all that was written that we know of is the Torah. And that was the God's revealed word. And so where there is no prophetic vision, either of the future or what we remember from the past, what we've read from the past, what God has revealed to us from the past, then the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps what's already been revealed to him. Now, I say that because I woke up feeling like I had a piece of the puzzle that I was looking for. But it had been in my prayer journal all along. I mean, God had already told me all this stuff. It wasn't just brand new. I already knew it. I just wasn't applying it. In fact, I'd kind of not really forgotten it, but just sort of forgotten it. So now, which is worse? To not hear from God? Or to have heard from God and do nothing with it? Each of us, you and I, have our Bibles, and we read them, and God speaks to us, and then sometimes we do nothing with it. And then we say, oh, I just wish God would give me a word, a fresh word. And so then he does, and we write it down, ever so exciting. Maybe it's in the back of our Bible or someplace special, but then we never act on it. Well, so I'm guilty of that. As I walked to work that morning, day 20, there was a spring in my walk. In my step, I mean, I was happy and excited because I had renewed vision from God for us, the church, that I had been looking for. You see, what happened is back in 2011 when I had heart trouble, then it took me about a year to get back in off of medical leave, my primary goal was to make it another day. I mean, if I can just make it another day and another day after that, I mean, that's better than being dead or laid up or, you know, as bad as I was. And maybe if I just keep on making one more day, I might even make it to when I'm 65. Who knows? Hurrah! So that was my basic vision. That's a good one, wasn't it? Just make it another day. Periodically, Manfred would ask me, Pastor, what's your vision for the church? Now, the first time he asked me that, I thought, well, that's a strange question. Why would he ask me that? I'm just making it another day. I wouldn't tell him that, but I think, and so I'd try to change the subject, you know. But he was on the board, he kept asking me that question. What's your vision for the church? You know what I think? I think his passion was, Pastor, just tell me what God is instructing you and has placed in your heart, and I'll try to help you do it. But I just trying to make it another day. And I couldn't figure out how he's going to help me do that. And so that was my vision. See, I had kind of lost the word of the Lord for the church. I was just carrying on, trying to make it another day. But I think prophetically, God was tapping Manfred. Say, Manfred, Pastor Mark's lost his vision. You need to help him find it. Hey, Pastor Mark. I mean, every time, not every time, frequently, he had asked me, Pastor Mark, what's your vision? I just hope for someone to interrupt us at that point. Oh, here comes somebody. Now, it's not that I hadn't occasionally mentioned this vision that God had placed on my heart in the past. It's just I haven't put legs to it. And all of a sudden, I realized, God, you have given me an incredible vision for the church. And I was just thinking of, you know, just kind of fading off into the sunset when you got some incredible things to do. Now, right about now, you might be asking yourself, well, okay then, what is it? I mean, get on with it. Help me out here. What's the vision? Okay, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you a part of it, just a part, today. And maybe some more later, because it's just, I want you to get the part, and then we'll get another part. In fact, next Sunday, after church, is our annual general business meeting. And during that business meeting, we're going to break up into little round tables, and we're going to discuss some of how we can make this happen, because that's where I've missed it in the past, putting legs to it. So, this is what God told me very clearly that I wrote down and put in my journal. The day is coming very shortly when the floodgates of heaven will open wide. And all that's been prophesied about you, and you, and you, and you, and me, will come to pass. Now God has whispered into each of our ears things that he wants to do in and through us. And we've been just kind of waiting for that day to happen. You know, I don't know when it's going to happen, maybe when I'm 84 or something, you know. But when it happens, I'll be ready. But imagine it. Now, I wrote down in my journal, gifts of healing and discernment, wisdom and knowledge and evangelism. Now, and so just this past week, for the last 10 days, as Roy was going through a tough time and then passed away, I thought, you know what? I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to begin doing what he said he wants to do. At Roy's funeral, these words just kind of echoed in my heart, and I shared, there is coming a day when funeral homes will no longer be safe places for the dead, or a formidable barrier for the believing, but the place of expectation for people with radical faith in a living God who just wants to show off his glory. A place for those once pronounced dead to rise again. I really believe that. And when the funeral was over, I was downright surprised that Roy hadn't walked through the door. I'm still kind of hoping he's going to do that. I mean, we prayed up a storm for him after he was dead. And I'm thinking, come on, God, let's do this. Now, where the thought of raising the dead will not be reserved for lunatics. You know, that's what they think of you. I'm sure that's what they were thinking at the funeral home when we went into the little room to pray for Roy. Or for religious fanatics, or for those who are grieving who simply won't refuse to accept the inevitable. No, I think there's a new breed of believers coming who will actually believe God's word and dare to speak into existence that which is impossible outside of the divine realm. I think God is saying, in fact, I wrote in my journal, don't just wait. Begin as if it was today. Now, that's hard to do. Begin as if it was today. I heal the sick. Now, I went to the funeral home to pray for Roy, and I had a terrible cold. I'm thinking, hold it. In fact, it was so bad, I put a kind of a mask over my face so I wouldn't infect everybody else. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to raise the dead, and I can't even get rid of my own cold. I mean, this is crazy. But God says, don't wait. Begin today. Now, the things that God has told you that he wants to do through you, what if you began today? Well, you said it hasn't happened yet. But I know, but what if you began today? I mean, maybe it's not going to happen until you begin. That's what God's kind of putting in my heart. We need to begin. I remember as a young Christian, Bob Mumford was a big speaker at that time. And he told about how he was trying to heal the sick. And he had a little church out in the farm country. And the farmer phoned him up one day and says, you need to come over and pray for my milk cow. It's my only milk cow and I need it. And it's sick. So Bob went to the farmer and prayed for the milk cow. Next morning he heard the tractor pulling the dead milk cow. You know, maybe you've had those experiences where you prayed for somebody and it's just not happening. And you're thinking, okay, well, God's not doing that one yet, so I'm just going to wait until he starts doing it, and then I'll do it. And it's been a lot of years, and you're still waiting. But maybe he's waiting on us. Maybe he's waiting on us to say, okay, God, we're going to do it. We're going to begin praying. I remember in the 80s when all of a sudden John Wimber started teaching that we, the congregation, ordinary people, could see the supernatural happen. And people were complaining, well, we've tried and it hasn't happened to us yet. He says, don't complain about trying to heal somebody until you've practiced on about 1,000 people. And then come and tell me about it. Because after that, it's going to start happening. Well, what if, I like Adam's faith. Remember Adam? I mean, just if you had a sniffle, he'd pray for you. I mean, if you're just walking down the street and he saw you with any kind of condition, he'd just want to pray for you. He was practicing what God had put in his heart. God had told him, hey, this is going to happen to you. So he says, okay, let's do it. Let's practice things, not just wait. The next thing God told me was free up your schedule. Rearrange everything in your life. Okay, now that's a challenge. I'm still working on that. I'm looking at how am I going to free up my schedule. But I'm telling myself I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to change my schedule. I'm going to rearrange things so that I have more time to do the important thing. You know, there's all sorts of things that cry for our time that just eat up the time that God wants. But God says a great revival is coming. Souls, millions of souls, billions of souls are coming. And those churches that are prepared for the harvest will see the increase. What would happen if next Sunday 10 new people came? I mean, how would we include them in our family? I mean, how would we, if they're not already know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, help them to discover that? How would we help them with all their questions? How would we disciple them? Now, what if 15 families or people came the next Sunday and 25 the Sunday after that? I mean, just what on earth? How would we deal with that? Well, we just kind of hope they'd keep coming and somehow fit in. No, we got to have some plan. We got to figure this thing out. Oh, I am not sure. We're going to figure it out next. We're going to start figuring it out next week. God told me, reevaluate everything you're doing in the church. Now, hold it, everything. We've been doing some of this since 1948 when we planted the church. Reevaluate. That's too holy to reevaluate. Well, God told me to reevaluate everything we're doing in the church. And how did he say to evaluate it? On the basis of, will it accommodate a mass influx of souls? Wow. 10 people this week, 15 next, 25 after that, 50. And pretty soon, how are we going to look after everybody? Then he said, pray. Yeah, you know, on Sunday nights, we have this incredible intercessory prayer meeting. I mean, it is the best thing. I'm a little biased, but it's the best thing that happens in this church, the intercessory prayer meeting. But God says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Now, I grew up on a farm, and during harvest time, you know what we need? Harvest time is a brief period, and during that brief period, you need more help. We had to hire help during the brief period. Because you had to do it during the harvest. Pray, pray, pray. This is a prayer, God says. I will answer if you pray it. I will send more laborers than you're prepared for. More laborers than we're prepared for. How exciting. Look, I am about to place in the hearts of men and women the desire to dedicate themselves to ministry. Key men and women will come to you. You know, now, I'm not sure where God's going to get them all at, but I've thought of it. I've told myself, us baby boomers are about to retire. And looking to fulfill the dream that God has dropped into our hearts years ago. And we're saying, hold it, I'm nearly in the grave. I want to do what God told me he was going to do umpteen years ago. And I got some cash and I can support myself and I'm on with it. Let's go for it. Let's get it done. Well, I bet he's going to do it not just in baby boomers, but in every age group. But I just thought of that one for God. You know, he said, prepare a place for the workers. Prepare ministry opportunities for the workers. Prepare training for people who haven't been trained yet. And prepare us as a congregation to accept all these new people, both the ones coming into the church as new converts and the workers coming to the church. He told me specifically, you don't have enough church to facilitate the longings of people's hearts to spend time crying to me in prayer. I thought, wow, that prayer chapel, when we prophetically built that, there was this sense, if you build it, God is going to fill the chapel, the prayer chapel, with people who have a heart for prayer and will be calling out to God in prayer. Then he told me to preach the basics. Make simple sermons that new converts can understand. Sometimes I enjoy studying so much that I tend to get just a little bit too meticulous. And he says, keep it simple, stupid. And then he said, make sure to increase your ministry scope, but without overextending the church's finances. So grow, but do it inexpensively. Now imagine if we prepared, you and I, together prepared for the floodgates of heaven to open. What if we began to act and pray and practice as if the spiritual gifts of God has that he's placed in our hearts were actually bursting forth? What if we released the prophetic and encouraged it? Well, what if we even declared this as a safe place for people to make mistakes? You mean you didn't get the whole thing right? No, we're just learning. I mean, how does a person learn to be prophetic? Well, you have to make a few mistakes someplace. So start on your wife and kids. Or your husband, and then we'll practice together. Practice healing the sick, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. What if we practice those things? What if we freed up our schedule, rearrange our lives with the thought in mind, we're going to be part of the greatest revival this world has ever seen, the last great revival. What if we reevaluated everything we did in the church on the basis that it'll accommodate a mass influx of souls? What if we expected, planned, and prepared as if the revival was imminent? What if we trained and deployed ordinary Christians to do pastoral care, operate in the gifts of the Spirit, do the stuff that Jesus did? What if we prayed the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest and then welcome them when they come? What if we prepared various modules for prayer to try to help people to find ways of praying? You know, we all pray different. Anita prays one way. She's quite, you know. And when I'm here in the morning, I like just to lie down. You know, I actually, you know, put a couple chairs together. And I start sitting up. But you know what? I'm not sure if you've noticed, but I tend to lean forward. And after a while, it's just work staying seated. So then I slide down into kind of a vertical position. And it's less work to, and then I can just focus on God. I mean, so people pray different. In Young Gi Cho's church, they have the noisy prayer room and the super quiet prayer room. We pray differently. God's made us that way. What if we preach, taught, spoke, studied the basics for new converts? What if we found ways to increase our ministry without overextending our finances? You know, God has already brought some incredible people to this church already, and they're here. I'm not sure if they know it, but God brought them here for this very purpose. In fact, as I was sitting here this morning, I began thinking, you know, there's a lot of people in our church who've either been officially trained, like through a Bible college, or who've already been in key leadership roles in church, like pastors or super leaders. They're already here, waiting for us to release them, to be deployed in ministry and train others. You know, we even have, I know you know, a Bible college president right here. I was thinking, how are we going to get new converts trained? We got a Bible college president right here? Who gets that? God says, I got something great in store for you guys. Wow. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, well, that was great, Pastor, but, you know, I'm just a little speck in the wall, and I'm not sure that's going to work for me, but I'll applaud you. Good for you, Pastor. Go for it. Well, I'm a big honey. I like honey. But did you know that during one collection trip, a honeybee visits 50 to 100 flowers? That's a lot of work to get a little bit of nectar. You know, to collect 1 pound of honey, we can go through a lot of pounds of that stuff in our house, a hive of bees will tap over 2 million flowers. Wow, that's a lot of flowers. And during that time it's tapping 2 million flowers, it'll fly the distance of over 80,000 kilometers, which is 2 orbits around the world. A honeybee. But now, that honeybee only lives for about 6 weeks. Six? Quite insignificant. 6 weeks. And in its whole lifetime, it will produce 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. Now, as I'm lathering honey onto my toast, I'm thinking, this is taking a lot of bees here. I mean, dear God, I mean, how many bees have just died for this? Imagine, you might just be one of those little bees, but God has a huge plan of what he's going to accomplish through us corporately together. And yes, it may feel overwhelming, but together, God can do it through us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're about to do, not only in Christian Life Fellowship, but around the world and in us, each one of us. You've dropped into our hearts visions and dreams and expectations and hopes of what you want to do through us. And today we say, yes, yes, we want to be a part of the great revival of God. We're ready to begin as if it were today, rather than waiting. Lord, may we be obedient to your vision. In Jesus' name.